Have you ever been to a concert and you look around and you notice that almost everyone around you is dressed in some way like the performer? I mean, I just want you to imagine if you find yourself transplanted into a Taylor Swift concert, you look around, all of those little girls are dressed in a very certain way. If you go to the Luke Combs concert or any country concert, you will look around and it does not matter if nobody there has ever seen a horse in their life. They will be wearing cowboy boots, a belt buckle, and a cowboy hat. See, concerts are these great examples of just the principle that people tend to love to dress like who they follow. We were in Israel earlier this year and I saw a perfect example of this. There's a very specific group of people, you'll see a picture pop up, who all dress in a very certain way. Anytime you see these guys, you will see them wearing the same thing. They wear a very thick, heavy coat. They wear a very thick hat. Anywhere in the world they are, you will see them dressed like this. It's a specific group of Jewish people. And whenever you really drill down into why do they dress like they are in Eastern Europe from a couple hundred years ago in cold weather climate, when you drill down into it, the reason is they have such an extreme respect and adherence for their original rabbi who happened to live in Eastern Europe in a cold weather climate a couple hundred years ago. They have such a respect that they want to do everything to be like him. Now, this got me thinking. I think we should do the same thing here at Crossing. So next week, I expect everyone to show up wearing something like this. You'll see another picture pop up. That's what we're gonna do next week. If you dress like that next week, our security guards may follow you around, but we are not going to teach you here at Crossings that you need to wear the actual wardrobe of Jesus. But here is what we are gonna teach you. Your life should emulate his life. Your ministry should emulate his ministry. What he experienced in life should be what you experience in your life. We want to be like him in how we live our lives. The Bible actually tells us this in 1 John chapter 2. We read, everyone who abides in him, who is with him, ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And so today what I want to do is I want to teach you how to put on the clothes of Jesus, how to make it clear who it is that you follow. And I'm going to make you a promise today. If you hear this message today and you put it into practice, you are going to have such a meaningful life outside of yourself. You will be so much stronger. And people will look at you and they will look at your life and they will see something so different from the world around you. I wanna have a primary passage for the day that shows you something unique about the clothes that Jesus wore. If you turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, you're gonna see a story at the kind of the last week of Jesus' life. He and his disciples are on the road to Jerusalem. They are headed up to Jerusalem for the last week of Jesus' life. And two of his disciples, who happen to be brothers, guys named James and John, decide this is the time they're gonna ask Jesus a question. And they come to him and they say, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left hand in your glory. They want to be important. And Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking of me. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? What Jesus is saying there, by the way, is pretty much this. Are you willing to suffer the way I suffer? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus says, the cup that I drink, the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Jesus is saying, you will suffer. And James and John do suffer. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, it's for those who's been prepared. And so when the other 10 disciples hear this, they began to be indignant towards James and John. They're mad at them for asking and thinking that they were the most important of the group. And so Jesus calls them all together like a dad talk on the side of the road. And he says, listen, guys, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, the Romans, they lord it over them. and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you all. Whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever must be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man, even me, the Messiah, the Son of God, came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom of many. James and John go up to Jesus and they make the request to sit at the right and the left. What kind of clothes are James and John asking to put on? They're asking to put on the clothes of comfort, prestige, and privilege. But those don't seem to be the clothes that Jesus is talking about. See, Jesus uses very, very different language in this passage. Jesus starts using language of suffering and serving. He's saying the greatest will be servants. He's talking about a sacrificial life. This doesn't sound at all like comfort, prestige, or privilege. Jesus calls them actually to the exact opposite of privilege. He calls them to put on his clothes of service, his clothes of hardship, and his clothes of suffering. Now that word suffering is a harsh word. And not all service results in hardship and suffering, but I'll tell you this. When your life is a life of service, when that defines who you are, then you can't help but suffer. Because you're gonna love so many people, and some of them will let you down. You're gonna share the sorrows of so many. You're gonna share in the burdens of so many. You will carry the burdens of so many just like Jesus did. With him, like him. You remember that picture of those Jewish guys earlier? The picture reminded me of a popular Jewish blessing that says this. It says, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi, which means may you walk so closely to your teacher, may you be so close in the steps, may your life emulate their life so very much that you're covered in the dust that is kicked up by their sandals. And it made me think, if these Jewish guys have such adherence and respect for their rabbi from 200 years ago, who happens to be dead, how much more so should we have for our teacher, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is not dead, but is alive and reigns forever? We should wear his clothes. So what did his life actually look like, though? I started thinking, what were his clothes? Did he really wear the clothes of service and suffering, not just at his death, but his everyday life? Is this what his life looked like? I went back to the book of Mark and I asked myself that question. I just read the whole book of Mark, just looking at what did his life look like? And whenever I did that, what you'll find is that his life was hard. The ministry of Jesus Christ was a ministry filled with service and suffering. I want you to think about it. Right when his ministry begins, he goes out into the wilderness and he is tempted by Satan himself for 40 days. He is thirsty, he is hungry, he is exhausted, he is exhausted. Then he goes village to village, traveling without means, by the way. He goes all around, he is preaching a message that the kingdom of God is at hand. He is calling people to change their ways. He is delivering hard news about who he is and what they're being called to. And when you travel to Israel, whenever you go there on that trip, which I would highly recommend, by the way, but when you go, a very easy lesson that you learn on that trip is just how far Jesus traveled. As I was going around day after day on my air-conditioned bus, I learned how far this man must have traveled on foot. And he didn't have my hiking boots from REI. He didn't have my cool rain gear. He was exposed to the sun and the cold, the heat. He got bit by insects. I mean, Jesus had to have been in really good shape. There's no way that man couldn't have run the marathon this morning. His life was hard. Now, whenever we went on this trip, at least from time to time, we got to ride around on some really interesting transportation. You'll see a picture here pop up. You know, Jesus didn't even have camels to ride around on. 30 minutes of camels was enough for all of us, by the way. Everywhere Jesus goes, he is spending his time healing people, teaching people, rebuking demons, getting pressed in by crowds. Mark says that he starts early in the morning and he worked all day. He would come in late, and even the tithes, he would come in late. People would press in on him and press in on him, and he would get up and he would heal and he would serve and he would show compassion to them. He would engage with lepers when nobody else would. Do we even notice people? Jesus did. His life, his entire life, every day he spent seemed to exist to serve and to suffer as a result. And everything I've just talked about that Jesus did was only in the first chapter of the book of Mark. If you read the rest of the book of Mark, or if you read Matthew, Luke, or John, all right, any of the Gospels, they will tell the same story of Jesus, and his life was this way. He suffered and he served all the way up to the ultimate suffering on the cross. He served us. These are the clothes that Jesus wore. He did not wear the clothes of privilege or comfort, but he wore the clothes of a life of service and suffering, not for his sake, but for the sake of others. Well, you may say, well, that's how Jesus lived, but does he really call us, those who follow him, to live the same way? Are these really the clothes we are meant to put on? There's a great story in the Gospels that I think answers this question. And honestly, I find this story funny because I can only imagine being in the room when Jesus is talking to his disciples in this story in Mark chapter 6. You see, at this point in time, the disciples have been with Jesus for a while. They've seen him teach, they've seen him heal, they've seen what he does. And he gathers them in a room and he says, "All right, boys, now it's your turn." I remember when I was 14 years old, my dad pulled the car over on the side of the road, on the only road in Oklahoma that has a curve. And he turns off the ignition and he hands me the keys and he says, "All right, son, you've seen me do this for years. Now it's your turn, drive us home." Don't let the application of this message to help your 14-year-old drive the car home illegally on roads, okay? That's not what I want you to get out of this. But that's what Jesus is doing here with his disciples. He gathers them together in Mark 6, and he says he called them and began to send them out two by two. And he gave them authority over all the unclean spirits. And he charges them. Look at how he charges them. He says, "Take nothing with you except a staff. Don't take any bread. Don't take any food. Don't take a bag. Don't take any money. Wear sandals, don't even put on two tunics, don't take any extra clothes." And he says, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you depart from there. And if any place you will not receive you, they will not listen to you. When you leave, shake off the dust that's on your feet as a testimony against them." Not exactly the verse we put on our Jesus coffee mugs, I know. They went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. They should change their direction. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and they healed them. If you look in Matthew's account of this same story, you'll see that Matthew is a little bit more detailed. Jesus gives a lot more instruction. He says, "By the way, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. They will deliver you over to flog you, and you'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake." That ends up being a prophetic statement because it does come true. "You will be hated for my name's sake." And he goes on to say one more thing, just in case Jesus had not made this clear to his followers. He says this, "And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." This is the upside down kingdom. You see, our world has us avoiding service and suffering like it's the plague. We have entire industries devoted to numb us to this. But do you see how Jesus is calling his followers to something so different from the world? That looks so, so incredibly different. In fact, this might feel so different that you might be a little uncomfortable with the message right now, and that's okay. Hang with me. What did his disciples do when he gave them this command? They did what Jesus did. They did what Jesus told them. They went out and they put on his clothes of service and suffering, just like he had done for them. If you read the book of Acts, you will find that as the early church begins, this momentum continues. You see the disciples have been arrested for teaching Jesus, and they're living a life of serving and suffering. And the craziest thing is, in the book of Acts, you see the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of what God has done, travels like wildfire in the midst of their service and their suffering. And you know, the same thing's happening today in our world, right? Anywhere that Christians are living a life of service and suffering for what they believe, the gospel is going crazy in North Korea, in China, parts of Africa, and the global South, where Christians are living this way in Iran today, where Christians are living this way, the gospel is going crazy. And we see the example in Acts 5 where the disciples are being beaten and arrested, and they're arrested again. And in Acts 5:41, it says, then they left the presence of the council, the people who had arrested them, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day they just kept doing what Jesus told them to do. They went out teaching and preaching, even when people told them not to. They weren't doing any of this for themselves. They had nothing to gain for any of this. The life they were living was a life of serving, a hard life of suffering. These were the clothes that Jesus had called them to wear. So how do you put on these clothes? You might actually be asking a different question, which is, am I really supposed to wear these clothes? Is Blake, are you saying this is what the Christian life in America today is meant to be? Are we supposed to live this way? Yes. Yes. But can we reorient our perspective just a bit together? See, in America today, we hear the words hard or suffering, and we immediately think bad. But God's ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are so different than our ways. Have you thought, can you think of anything in your life that is good that was not hard? A great marriage is hard. A great life of singleness is hard. Going to school is hard. Raising kids is hard. I know I had two at the same time, right? It is hard. Work is hard. But have you ever enjoyed a job that was easy and boring? I know I haven't. Living life faithfully is hard. What Jesus has asked us to do is hard, but it's good. There's a book called Pioneers by the historian David McCullough, and he tells a story about the early pioneers into Ohio into the 1700s. And there's this little town in Ohio where there were so many raids being done on the town that they had to move out of their homes and move into this like little military camp inside the walls of their village. And so for a few years, they're out of their homes, they're cramped, they're confined. And it's said that years later, when the people would look back on that time, when they were all in that cramped, confined building together, they actually looked back on it as the best times of their life. It said the generations would tell stories and they would sing songs together. And for just that short amount of time, the wealth and the position and the status of the community, nobody cared about. Those were the times where the best affections of their heart showed forth. You see, if you really think about it, a life full of hardship and difficulty does not equal bad. A life full of serving and suffering does not indicate that you are weak, and it is never pointless. It's never pointless. Mark Youngblood, one of our pastors here at the church, told me this week that difficulty can sink people if they have the wrong mindset, and he's right. So I want to just kind of shift your mindset a bit, because in the Christian life, you will experience difficulty, and I do not want you to sink. Author Nassim Taleb wrote a series of books a few years ago that I think about often. And what he talks about is that there are some organisms and some even organizations that possess what he terms anti-fragility. And you'll see a quote pop up here on his screen, and what he is meaning is, he goes, there's kind of three categories of things. There's something that is fragile. Think about a piece of glass, that when it experiences suffering or a shock or a hit, it crumbles. There's something called resilient, which you can absorb shock and suffering and difficulty, but at the end of the day, you remain the same thing. But then there's something called anti-fragile. And what that means is, when you experience suffering and hardship and difficulty, you don't stay the same, you get better. This anti-fragility is how God designed you. This is how he has made you. When you go through hardship and difficulty, you get stronger. There's a famous theologian from American Idol named Kelly Clarkson who once sang a song about this. And I'm gonna say the lyrics and you're gonna repeat it back to me. What doesn't kill you makes you? I did a run through of this sermon on Thursday with a couple pastors and they saw that line. They go, hey Blake, when you get to that line, you should sing it. I said, absolutely not. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's how God has designed us. We can do hard things. And when we do, we get better. So what is God wanting to do with all of this? I mean, just think about it. If he's made us that way, and he's also telling us that he wants us to put on the clothes of Jesus, a life of service that will result in suffering, what's it all pointing to? What does he want from us? Why does all this matter? Like, what does he desire us to do with all of this? When Jesus had risen from the grave and he met with his disciples, right before he ascends into heaven, he gives them one last instruction. And I think it's this instruction that brings all of this together, what it is that he desires us to do with all of this. In Matthew 28, Jesus says this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. Make other people who will learn to follow me and to be like me as you have done. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Doing what? Teaching them to observe all that I have told you to do. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. You've been with me, boys. You've been with me all this time. You've been with us. You've heard. You've learned. You've learned the instruction, Crossings Community Church. You've been with us. You have heard. You have learned what Jesus is calling us to do. Now he pulls the car over and turns off the ignition and hands the keys and says, now it's your turn. Are you willing to go and do it? He says, tell them. Tell them what I've done for them. Tell them what it'll cost to follow me and watch what happens. I am 41 years old today. Not today, it's not my birthday, I'm sorry. I'm just 41 years old. I would have gotten 15 messages saying happy birthday, I'd appreciate you all. I'm 41 years old today and I know that comes as a shock to so many because most people in the church assume I'm 63. But I recognize I am not guaranteed another day. I'm not. That cancer diagnosis could come tomorrow. I could die in a car wreck on the way home today. So many of you all know the pains of those type of realities. But for whatever time I have left in this world, whatever time we have left in this world, this is the task that we have been called to. This is a life that is worthy of living, is it not? We have been called to go and make disciples, to make other people who will learn and follow Jesus. But I'm telling you, it can only be done if you live a life like Jesus, if you put on the clothes of Jesus, if you live a life full of service, and yes, suffering. The Son of Man, God himself, Jesus Christ, came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for others. We are called to do the same. So as Christians, we do hard things for the sake of others, just like Jesus did, because he did it for us. As Christians, we put on the clothes of service and suffering, just like Jesus did, because he did it for us. And if we are living the Christian life today, and our life is not marked by some hardship and some suffering and a life of service, then we have to ask ourselves, whose clothes are we actually wearing? Who are we following? See, this Christian life, it's full of challenges and it's full of trials. Where when we give our lives for others, It is going to be hard, but it's the good life. This is the good life that we have all been called to. It is not the hardship to be avoided. It is not the difficulty that we numb. It is definitely not a life of privilege and a life of comfort. This is the life of purpose, significance, community, and transcendence we are all being called to. And honestly, it's what we all yearn for. Now, I know some of you are sitting here going, Blake, what in the world are you doing? What in the world are you doing? If you tell people here that the Christian life is full of hardship, no one's gonna join the club. Like, no one's gonna do it. What are you up to? Why would you say this? I thought about that, actually. It reminded me of a conversation I had with a great friend of mine when we were discussing this very, very problem. And he said, Blake, let me remind you of something. He said, there's only one branch of the United States military that consistently exceeds its quotas for recruitment. Do you know which one it is? I was like, I have no idea. Apparently all of y'all do, I heard it. The United States Marines. Why? Because they recruit by telling people what to expect. That it's gonna be hard, it's gonna be difficulty, but they will transcend and be transformed into something so much greater than they are. That's how they recruit and people respond. Because honestly, it's what we all yearn for. So, let's go do hard things for the sake of the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone here who professes the name of Jesus as your Lord and Savior, what hard thing have you been called to go do today? You've been called to go and make disciples, make other followers of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know how to do that, if you have no idea where to start, that's okay. Join a Sunday school class, join a Bible study. Better yet, go volunteer in kids ministry. Within 3 weeks, they will have you trained on how to make disciples. But hear me, we are called to this task both inside the walls of this place and outside the walls of this place. And this is not a job that you can outsource to the pastors of your church. It's not. If you follow Jesus Christ, you are called to put on his clothes of service and suffering and to go and make disciples. And it's gonna be hard, but it's gonna be awesome. There's I cannot tell you what an important moment this is in our city, our state, our nation, and our world. I truly believe the enemy has overplayed his hand and people are waking up right now. They have been lied to for decades and they're determining that the lies they've been told by what the world offers them is not coming to fruition. They are searching for something more. They say there must be something more to this life. Surely there is something more. So who will tell them? You will. You will. But it's gonna take you putting on the clothes of service and suffering just like Jesus did. Let me pray. Father, we come to you today and we follow your example. We desire to be with you and we desire to be like you and we know that you will do the most amazing things through it. So I ask you, Holy Spirit, to use this church in whatever way you desire to use, wherever it is you find us, in this city, in our state, wherever it is that we go, may we be a church that wears your clothing for your purposes, not for our sake, but for the sake of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.